Do you believe that what you own is yours because of your own efforts, because of your hard work, because of your intelligence, because of your creativity, because of your ingenuity? What you have was given to you by God.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series, Lies Christians Believe. Friend, let me ask you something personal. When you can't sleep at 2 a.m., what are you really worried about? Might it be your bank account, your mortgage payment, whether your business will survive the next recession? We say we trust God, but our anxiety levels tell a different story when the stock market dips or the bills pile up. We've been conditioned to think our possessions are our safety net. But what if I told you that this entire mindset is not just wrong, it's unbiblical? Scripture makes it crystal clear. We are to use our possessions not for personal comfort and happiness, but for something far greater. The advancement of God's kingdom. Today, Tom explains from Scripture exactly how we're supposed to view our possessions. Fair warning, though, this might completely transform how you think about money. Are you ready for that? Let's join our teacher for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Job 41:11. Here God is speaking at the end of Job to Job and to us. And God says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." God says, listen, you haven't given me anything. I don't need anything from you. Everything belongs to me. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. This planet belongs to God and all it contains, the psalmist says. In Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I don't need anything from you. You understand that? God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. It's amazing that he seeks us, that he seeks us out. It's all grace. He says, I don't need anything from you. For the world is mine and all it contains. Now, those are just a few representative samples of the number of times Scripture drives that point home. Let me ask you, sitting here today as a professing Christian, do you believe those verses? Do you really believe that everything in the universe belongs to God, that everything on this planet is His? Let's get more personal. That everything you call your own belongs to Him. It really is His. You see, in the truest sense, you and I own absolutely nothing. That brings us to proposition number two. Whatever we do have belongs to God, and He gives it to us as a stewardship for this life only. Whatever we have is His because everything belongs to Him, and He gives it to us simply as a steward for this life only. You understand, we came into this world with nothing. Go over here to the nearest hospital and go into the maternity ward and see how much those children come with. They come with dirty diapers, and that's about it, right? Nothing. And that's how you came into the world. That's how I came into the world. And we will leave this world with nothing as well. 1 Timothy 6:7 says it this way. Paul says, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Stays right here. I was struck by that reality as my family and I toured, as maybe some of you did, the museum exhibit of all of the things that were taken from the tomb, rather, of King Tutankhamun, King Tut. You walk through there and you see all this stuff, all these beautiful gold objects, pictures of things they hadn't brought, of chariots, and all his wealth filled his tomb because Egyptian theology taught you really could take it with you. And so by putting those things in his tomb, in the afterlife, he could use them. Didn't work out so well. As one writer says, his stuff is now on a perpetual tour of the world like an aging rock group. No use to him. Perhaps you've heard the story of the wealthy Texas businessman who in his will demanded that a very eccentric sort of thing, that he be buried sitting at the wheel of his Cadillac. As the story goes, his money bought him that privilege, and in fact it happened. And as the Cadillac was being lowered down into the grave, there were two men who were working there at the site, prepared it, standing on the side. And as the man was sitting at the wheel of his Cadillac and was being lowered into the ground, one said to the other, "Man, that's really living." You really can't take anything with you. So while we're here, we brought nothing in, we leave with nothing. While we're here, where do our possessions come from? Ask yourself this question. Do you believe that what you own is yours because of your own efforts, because of your hard work, because of your intelligence, because of your creativity, because of your ingenuity? If you go back to the ancient world, to the time of the patriarchs, one of the wealthiest men on the planet, and even some of his possessions are listed for us, is a man named Job. In a single day, God chose to take all that wealth away. But the remarkable thing about Job is he knew where it all came from. Go back to Job 1. This is why God called him one of the most righteous men on the planet. Job 1, verse 20, after he'd heard it was all lost, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head as signs of his sorrow. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. He lost it all. And he worshiped. And notice what he said. Notice it's a poem, by the way. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." He got it. I came in with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. So how did he get all that stuff? Underline it. The Lord gave. He got it. He understood. It all came from God. It was an expression of God's providence. Isn't that exactly what Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8? He said, "It is God who gives you the power to make wealth." Job got it. He understood. His possessions came from God. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible makes this point again and again. Proverbs 10:22, "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich." Doesn't mean everybody who's rich is the particular object of God's favor. It simply means if they are rich, it's because God made it that way. It's not their ingenuity. He's allowed it. Hosea 2, verse 8, God talking about Israel says, "For Israel does not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the new wine and the oil. And it was I who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal." Israel didn't get it. Job got it, but Israel didn't get it. They didn't know it was God. If you have, what you have was given to you by God. Let that sink into your mind. You brought nothing in, you're taking nothing with you, and what you have right now came to you by an act of God's providence. Let me just say, by the way, that don't misunderstand all I'm saying. Being wealthy is not a sin. Having belongings is not a sin. The sin comes in how you think about it and what you do with it. Abraham was wealthy. Job, we've just seen, was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Come to the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea was one of Jesus' followers and was wealthy, loaned his tomb for Jesus' burial. There were first century Christians in whose homes the church met who were wealthy and used their wealth for the advance of the kingdom. But understand this. If you are wealthy, and frankly, all of us here, by the standards of the world, are wealthy. Every one of us in this room, when you look at the 7 billion people on this planet, all of us probably fall in the top 20% at least, and probably more than that. If you're wealthy, it is from God. And if He chooses, He can take it away at His discretion. He has simply entrusted those things to you as a stewardship to manage while you're here. Number three. The third proposition, money and possessions will never bring true joy or lasting happiness. Money and possessions will never bring true joy or lasting happiness. By the way, the Bible, we're going to see in a moment, clearly says this. But even unbelievers understand this. Tim Kasser, in a book called The High Price of Materialism, writes that materialistic people, and this is statistically true, are less happy and more depressed. They are more likely to abuse substances of alcohol and drugs. Greg Easterbrook, in a book called The Progress Paradox, How Life Gets Better While People Feel Worse, writes this. The incredible rise in living standards for the majority of Americans and Western Europeans has made them more affluent, healthier, more comfortable, and sovereign over ever taller piles of stuff. But it has not made them any happier. And these books are well researched and well documented. In fact, materialism is a lot like drugs. It's a lot like crack cocaine. There is pleasure, but the pleasure is very brief. The pleasure drops off, and then all you want is more. It's like drinking salt water. Initially, it really does feel like it's satisfying your thirst, but in fact, it only makes you thirstier. The Bible makes this point again and again, that what a person owns will never bring true joy or lasting happiness. Let me show you several references, and there are more I have in my notes than I'm even going to take time to show you, and there are a lot more than I have in my notes, but turn to a couple. Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, look at verse 4. Here's the wisdom of Israel's sages. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Don't strive for riches. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. It will fly away from you. You pursue it, and it'll fly away. This is how many people spend their lives on various get-rich-quick schemes, various questionable investments, etc. You hear the advertisements again and again on the radio for how you can be rich and nobody else really understands it. And there are people who buy it and go. They're chasing a dream. They're chasing a bird that flies away. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon again makes this point, and he understood money. He had plenty of it. But he says in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 5, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with its income, whether it's money or the stuff money buys, it's not going to satisfy you. This too is vanity. It's like breath. It's gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. In fact, here's one reason why it won't satisfy. Verse 11, see if this describes your experience. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. You ever gotten a raise and think, oh, well, that's going to put me on easy street. Now we're going to be comfortable. And a few months pass, and somehow those who consume that money have increased, and it's gone. So, verse 11, what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? You're a spectator watching the money fly away. It doesn't satisfy. But let's listen to our Lord. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, Jesus really hammers this. It was a busy day. Look back at verse 1 of Luke 12. Under these circumstances, while he's just now pronounced his woes on the Pharisees, they're looking to kill him. There were, verse 1 of chapter 12, so many thousands of people that had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. In that context, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of false religion. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there's another warning he wants to give. And it comes in response to a question from the crowd. This is an important day in our Lord's ministry. And in the middle of that comes, frankly, an asinine question. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. I want you to arbitrate because my brother isn't treating me fairly in how this inheritance from our parents is being handled. Tell him to do right by me." Now, obviously, it becomes clear Jesus knew this guy wasn't motivated by justice. He was motivated by greed. And so Jesus' response to him is, listen, that's not why I'm here. Verse 14, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter of you? I'm not here to settle petty family disputes. I'm here for much more important, greater things. But he uses it as a teaching time for his disciples. Notice verse 15. He turns from the man and says to them, that is to his disciples, beware and be on your guard. Look out and guard yourself against every form of greed. For not even, here's why, for not even when one has an abundance, when one has more than enough, more than he needs, does his life consist of his possessions. There are two different Greek words for life. One is bios, from which we get biology. It speaks of human life, existence. The other is zoe. It's the one used here. It speaks of real life, real satisfaction. Jesus here is saying, listen, even if somebody has far more than they need, his real life, his real satisfaction, his real joy does not consist in those possessions. We need to learn this lesson, don't we? As kids, we went to the toy store and we saw that shiny new toy that had been advertised on our favorite television program. I remember thinking particularly about that Colt cap gun with the ivory handles and the real smoke that came out of the end. And I can remember thinking, and I might have even said this to God, you know, God, if you'll let me get that, I'll never want anything else again my whole life. This will be so great. And you've done the same thing. But we're not that naive anymore. So we smile at our kids when they do that. But somehow, we still believe the lie. It's just that our toys have become more expensive. Whatever it is you think you have to have, understand this, it will not provide lasting happiness. Just like nothing you own today ever has. Won't happen. You know, when you think about how we've responded to the stuff in our world, the stuff in our life, every single one of us has to admit that we are idolaters. We have put things next to God and sometimes over God. That's why every single one of us needed Jesus Christ to come. We needed Jesus to live a life of perfect contentment and gratitude. He never sinfully craved anything. He said, I don't have my own place to call my own. And yet, he was never discontent, never lived for wealth and possessions, never coveted what he didn't have, and he never placed a desire for wealth and possessions above God or beside God. He lived, and when it came to possessions, like you and I should have lived, and then he died to pay the penalty for the materialism and covetousness that mars the heart of everyone who would ever believe in him. We needed the gospel because of our materialism. But what do we do with what we've learned? How do we apply it? How do we apply the truth? Let me give you several ways very quickly. Number one, beware the damning power of materialism. Beware the damning power of materialism. Look at Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, Jesus is giving the parable of the soils, descriptions of the human heart. And there's one kind of human heart that receives the gospel, and the seed of the gospel lands, and it begins to bloom. It looks like the real deal. The person says, oh, I love Jesus, want to live for him, want to serve him. Yeah, I've repented of my sins, I believe, looks like the real thing. But something happens. Thorns choke out the seed so that it never grows up, it never grows to full plant. And Jesus explains it like this in Mark 4:18. Other kinds of soils or hearts are the ones on whom the seed was sown, the gospel was sown among the thorns. These are the people who've heard the word, they've heard the gospel, and even responded favorably. But the worries of the world, and watch this, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know what Jesus is saying? This is a serious warning. He's saying you can hear the gospel and seem to respond to it, and over time, its life can be choked out in your heart by your pursuing riches and other desires. You say, what does that look like? Reread Mark 10 that we read for the scripture reading, the rich young ruler. There was a man who looked like the perfect candidate for salvation. He came with the right attitude. He came to the right person. He came with the right question. But Jesus put his finger on the issue. It was his materialism. And he walked away from Jesus grieving, refusing to follow because he loved his stuff too much. He choked that word that was planted. And the same thing can happen to us. If you believe the lie, if you give yourself to the pursuit of wealth and what it buys, it can choke the gospel from your heart. Number two, as a Christian, test yourself for materialism. As a Christian, test yourself for materialism. Let me just remind you that since God gives wealth, wealth and even belongings are not inherently sinful. They can be enjoyed for God's glory and used wisely. So when does the right enjoyment of God's good gifts become materialism? Let me give you a little test. Just test yourself. Let me run through them. Number one, Do you crave money and what it will buy? Is one of your goals in life to be rich? Do you believe or feel that your possessions will actually make you happy? Is there a certain standard of living or certain possessions that you believe you deserve or have a right to? Do you feel cheated, get angry, or grow bitter if you can't have certain things? Do you have a significant amount of credit card debt? Do you consistently spend more than you make? Do you focus your heart and energy on your things? If so, you may very well be guilty of materialism. You need to turn from that. You need to repent of it. Repentance may mean getting rid of your debt. It may mean getting rid of some of the stuff. You look in your closet, if it's been there 2 years and you haven't used it in 2 years, likely you don't need it. Maybe someone else can. Thirdly, ask God to give you a heart of gratitude and contentment in what you have and in Him. You understand materialism is a temptation for you, whether you are poor or whether you are wealthy or anything in between. Materialism is not a temptation that comes with a certain financial status. On the other hand, you can be content and grateful and be poor or be wealthy or anything in between. It's not about your financial situation. Remember, God is the one who determines that. It's about how you respond to your situation. Those who are poorer can be tempted to covet what they don't have and buy what they can't afford. Those who are wealthy can be tempted to love what they have, worship it, seek more, trust in their wealth and possessions as their security. Look at Hebrews 13. The writer of Hebrews gives us very practical advice. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. How do you do that? Be content with what you have. Well, wait a minute. How can I be content with what I have? For, here's why. God Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. It doesn't matter what your financial situation is. You've got God. That's enough. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So that we may confidently say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. He's my security, not my portfolio. What will man do to me? Whatever it is you wish you had, or wish you had more of, or whatever it is that you crave, this is the lie you've told yourself, and the lie I've told myself. My problem, my discontent, is because of my circumstances. If my situation were different, then I'd be content. Understand that is a lie. Discontent is not in our circumstances, it's in our hearts. Ask God to give you a heart of gratitude and contentment in what you have, and ultimately in Him. And finally, number 4, use your wealth and possessions for the advance of Christ's kingdom. Use them for the right reason. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Earlier in verses 6 through 10, Paul has dealt with the issue of the love of money and the problems that can create. But he comes back to this issue of wealth in verse 17. And what I want you to notice is in verse 17, he says to Timothy, listen, those who are wealthy in the church at Ephesus, he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't tell them to sell everything like he did the rich young ruler. That was a test of his repentance because that was the issue in his life. But notice what he does say. If you're here and you're wealthy, again, that's all of us by the world standards. Here is what we're to do. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Do not think that you are wealthy because of you. God gave, Job said. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't think your security in this world rests on your portfolio or your real estate or whatever it is, your business, but on God, because He's the one. Fix your hope on God. He richly gives us all things to enjoy. And use your resources like this. Verse 18, use them to help others, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Use your wealth to help others. And verse 19, use your wealth to advance the kingdom. Store up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That's Paul's way of saying what Jesus said. Store up your treasure where? In heaven. Invest in the kingdom. Use your resources for the kingdom. It's seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't buy the lie. Possessions will not make you happy.
It's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 10 of his series, Lies Christians Believe. Tom will have part 11 for you on our next program. Join us then as we continue our study in God's Word. Are you looking for a quick and easy way to access Pastor Tom's Sunday morning sermon series? The Word Unleashed Pulpit Podcast brings Pastor Tom's expository preaching straight to you, wherever you are. Every Sunday sermon from Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Powerful verse-by-verse teaching, now at your fingertips. Find the Word Unleashed Pulpit Podcast on YouTube or search the Word Unleashed in your favorite podcast app. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.